end of a series that we've been doing in the book of Ruth. And so we're going to read the final chapter together today. Just as a sort of backdrop to this series, I've just quoted from Deuteronomy 31 when God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In all that we study through this book, we need to hold that in our hearts, that God has said, and it's repeated in the New Testament, he will never leave you or forsake you. And then in Romans, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we're just picking up, I think we've got from chapter 3, just a few verses just to go back. That's right. So just picking up in chapter 3. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her everything Boaz had done for her. And added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Then in chapter 4, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down." The Hebrew word for guardian redeemer is a legal term. It's in your footnotes of your Bible if you have it, for one who has obligation to redeem a relative in serious difficulty. Verse 2, "Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town as well and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.' 'I will redeem it,' he said. Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel." There you go. Did you know that? So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he made love to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. That was interesting, isn't it? He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. And this is the family line of Perez. who was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. We've reached the end. I love this book. I have fallen in love again with this book of Ruth. It is so beautifully written. And you know what? I love a happy ending. I am no good at those dramas that end it suddenly and there's nothing resolved. And I go, what? I've wasted 6 weeks of my life. I love a happy ending. I'm even one of those people when I was growing up, if there was really sadness going on, I would have to leave the room so that it would pass. That by the time I came back, when in our family we have a joke, we put it in the freezer. It comes from friends, but you may not know. If anything's really sad, we just put it in the freezer. We'll come back to it. And then the happy ending. I love a happy ending. And here we have a happy ending. And you know what? We are part of the happiest ending ever. Because Jesus is coming again. Hooray, hallelujah. Yeah, okay. He is going to make all things new. He is going to put all things right. He is going to bring justice. He is going to bring his kingdom in all its fullness. And we're invited. Everyone in the world is invited to share in that happy ending. I have compared the Book of Ruth, which is beautifully written, to Jane Austen's, you know, The Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility. So my titles were Love and Loyalty, Prayer and Providence, Protection and Provision, Grace and Gratitude. And like Jane Austen, the Book of Ruth ends with a marriage as well, and a baby, baby Obed. We're part of the story that has a happy ending. Jesus wins. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not yet all right, you know that. It's not the end. Okay. So the Book of Ruth has invited us, just a little recap, to reflect on the question of how God might be involved in the joys and hardships of our lives, working his purposes out for our good and his glory. Because the Book of Ruth, this wonderful story, this love story, is set in dark times. It's set in the time of Judges, which was desperate times, 300 years of the ups and downs of the people of God. And there was war, and there was conflict, and there was chaos. There was lack of leadership, and then God would raise up leadership and deliver them. There was that cycle of disobedience to God, and then calamity. And then the people of God would remember God, and they would cry out to him, and he would deliver them. And then it all would be well for, say, a generation. And then where they would forget again God. And they'd go through the whole cycle again. And we repeat that throughout even church history. Whereas the Book of Ruth, instead of that big picture, the macro picture, 300 years, it takes a look at this tiny mosaic of this family in their fortunes and how God, even in the difficult times, is still working for good. That big theme of providence, the name that we give to God's present activity in the world and our lives, how he works things out. So just a quick recap so far. The family fled to Moab because there was famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the breadbasket of Israel, had famine because of the corruption, because of all the things that were going on. And they fled to Moab. We don't know all the reasons, but they fled to Moab. And then there was heartache and pain because Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women, foreigners. You remember Mahlon and Chilion? Sick and tired, which is what their names meant. And they die. And then Naomi hears that the Lord has brought deliverance to Bethlehem. And she returns back. And at the beginning, Orpah and Ruth say they're going back, but Orpah turns around and goes back home at Naomi's insistence. But Ruth makes that incredible declaration in chapter 1, that highlight in chapter 1, where you will go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And so they return to Bethlehem, but they're paupers. They have nothing. And Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, the equivalent of the food bank in those days. There would be scraps left. And it just so happens that she finds herself in the field of Boaz, who's a relative. And he shows incredible kindness and generosity to Ruth. Grace, he shows. And last week, as Edward preached, the harvest is over, only 3 months. And then, encouraged by Naomi, Ruth makes her move on the threshing floor. If you didn't catch that last week, it's online. Do catch up with that story. There's a nighttime conversation. And Ruth is asking Boaz to redeem her, to save her. And he is willing. But Boaz knows there's another closer relative who has that responsibility. But Naomi says, leave it to Boaz. I love the way she says, just leave it now. He'll settle it today. Today. Amazing. So chapter 4, this surprise ending, this happy ending. Hooray. Nobody saw this ending coming at the beginning. Not Naomi, not Ruth, not Boaz, not any of us, unless we peeked at the end of the story. Because that's another thing that I do, just to make sure it's going to be all right. I peek at the end of the story. Nobody saw that coming except God. It was in his heart from the start. Naomi expected perhaps to die alone, a pauper's death. She wanted to change her name, remember, to Mara, meaning bitter. And through it all, she still keeps in conversation with God. But who would jeopardize their own estate to help a washed-up old widow? But the book of Ruth begins with famine, migration, and death, and ends in abundance, marriage, and new life. Ruth had no expectations of a happy ending either. Who would take on a second-hand foreigner, a Moabite? She'd been married already. No children. We don't know if she wasn't able to conceive, but there's a hint of this in verse 13, because in verse 13 it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive when she marries Boaz. It's only one of two occasions in this book where the storyteller, the narrator, speaks explicitly about God's actions. Although we see him in it all and over it all. But in verse 13, the Lord enabled her to conceive. That is why these final verses contain a surprise for Ruth as well. Ruth ends with the safe delivery of a baby boy called Obed, which means servant of the Lord. Boaz could not have expected things to turn out this way either. He was an unmarried man, as far as we know, probably in his 40s. We don't know his backstory. Why wasn't he married? He was such a good, godly man. Maybe he was, but we know he didn't have children. Maybe he'd just never met Mrs. Wright. Ruth begins by telling us that these events took place in that chaotic time of Judges, dark days. But it ends on that note of hope for the future. And as we began the story, we did not expect this love story to provide the Lord's solution for the darkness of the whole world. The light of the world, who steps down into darkness because Jesus comes through Ruth's line. That is the providence of God over it all. And when you extend the family tree that is at the end of this book in Matthew's gospel, 11 centuries later, we discover how true that is. Past King David to the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus. Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Light of the World, Hope for the Nations, a glorious happy ending. But how did we get there, to this surprise ending? So, previously, Naomi said, wait, Boaz will settle things today. And we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 4 at the city gate. The city gate is the center of Bethlehem life. It's the gate where the elders meet. It's the city gate where business is done. It's the law courts of the city. And we, by now, in chapter 4, have come to love Boaz. Anyone else love Boaz? He's just such a good guy. The world needs good men and women who will stand up for truth and righteousness and justice, who will reveal grace. He sits down at the city gate. He has a plan, and it's a cunning plan. He is in love with Ruth. So he sits down, and it just so happens, again, just so happens, it happens all the way through, his rival or the closer relative comes to the city gate. Of course they would come to the city gate. But this closer rival or relative, we don't know their name, but what we do know is that they have not expressed any interest at all in Naomi or Ruth. Not lifted a finger to help them, to revive the fortunes of his dead relative, Elimelech. But when he learns that he might earn himself a little bit of land, his interest is piqued. We are not told about the land. We're not told whether it's a shared bit of land or it's Naomi's owned. But suddenly he's interested after all, and he says, I will accept. I will redeem it. I mean, he is taking a risk because, you know, he doesn't know what the land is, but he's willing to buy it. Boaz, we love Boaz, don't we? Okay. He's seen this coming, and he has a plan. And he says, whoever purchases this land must also marry the Moabite woman, the foreigner. You noticed when he took kindness on Ruth in the fields, he called her daughter. He called her family. He is such a good man. When he talks to the close relative, he calls her the Moabite. He lays it on a bit thick. And what is more, because the kinsman redeemer, any son that is born from that marriage would be treated as if they were the dead husband's, Naomi's husband's son, Elimelech's son. Although Naomi is not part of the deal of marriage because she's past childbearing age. That's why she's not the one that has to marry. But Ruth is. That act of levirate marriage that we find in Deuteronomy as well. The closest relative continuing the family line. Boaz knows that acquiring Elimelech's land will also, or could, because we don't know for sure, produce a son or someone who has claim to inherit their estate. So suddenly the rival says, that's not part of the plan. He's not going to be out of pocket in that way, buying the land and also supporting Ruth as his wife and the possibility of a child with claims to his estate as well. I will not do it, he says. And so Boaz says, well, okay then, if I have to. Notice that Boaz has already lined up the witnesses. Did you notice that? He's already picked 10 witnesses to be there at the city gate to be witnesses of that. Through it all, Boaz's love for Ruth shines through. To act as her redeemer could be very costly, may involve personal sacrifice. But that word again comes throughout Ruth, hesed, loving kindness, which goes beyond the law. It is grace. It is agape. And we're told in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth to become his wife. What a wonderful picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who lays down his life for us, who pays all our penalties and calls us sons and daughters, heirs of his kingdom. Boaz is that prophetic pointer to the greater and greatest redeemer of all, the Lord Jesus. Now, as we began the story, this would have been a surprise ending when we found the family in Moab and all the disasters that had come. This is a surprise ending, a happy ending, when Jesus dies on the cross. The disciples are bereft. When all the darkness and all the evil had done their worst to Jesus, even crucifying him, death can't hold them. Jesus conquers the grave, conquers sin, is reigning and returning. And God says again and again through Scripture, I love you. I will redeem you. But just like Ruth, there is a moment when we have to ask. Rejoice with me that on this current Alpha course, people have asked Jesus to redeem them. It's an eternal thing that has changed in these past 8 weeks. They have asked Jesus to redeem them. God says in Isaiah, I've redeemed you, I've called you by name. Jesus says it over us, I am your redeemer. I know you by name. Trust in me. Boaz and Ruth marry to the delight of the joy and joy of the community. Marriage brings joy to a whole community as well. Their love is their private possession. Yes, it is, but their marriage is public. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said this of marriage. Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and a higher power. It is a holy ordinance. It is a reflection of God's covenant. And God's covenant is described in the language of marriage. Human marriage is just a reflection of God's marriage to his people, Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. And this wonderful book ends with a marriage, as the Bible ends with a marriage, Christ and his bride, the church. I have been asked on many occasions, why should we get married? It's only a piece of paper. It's not. It's a covenant. It's a promise and it's an agreement. Now, we all know the pain and difficulties, and there is grace. Thank God there is grace. But it's not just a piece of paper. It's a public witness. And this, in this book of Ruth, the whole town of Bethlehem rejoices. This is good news. And it's witnessed publicly. And so as we come to the end of Ruth in this wonderful book, I just want to reflect on just a couple of themes. Throughout this book, I have noticed in a fresh way that prayer is woven throughout it all. The book of Ruth throbs with prayer. Naomi prays for her daughters-in-law. Ruth prays as she commits her life to Naomi and to God. Boaz prays for his workers and they pray for him. Boaz prays for Ruth after her nighttime visit. The people pray for Boaz and Ruth. Blessings. God's people pray. We must never underestimate the power of prayer. The enemy would want to silence your prayer, silence our prayer because he knows it's so powerful. It is our first resource, not our last resort. And perhaps that biggest overriding theme in this book is the providence of God and our dependence on him, God, who is the source of life, the giver of life. The Lord blesses Ruth with a son. And notice in the genealogy, he is the son of Boaz. Maybe legally in that term he was, you know, kinsman redeemer, the son of Elimelech, but he is the son of Boaz. Baby Obed. In the midst of the book of Judges, where this story is set, where there is chaos and conflict and war and death and destruction, God is working his purposes out in the individuals, and he is working it out for his good. He is working it out for the good of the whole of creation. And when we cannot see it, and when we cannot see through the midst of pain and suffering, may you know this, that God is in control. He is still sovereign. He is working his purposes out. And we can trust him. Isaiah 11 verse 10 says, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. Jesse was the father of David. And in Matthew's genealogy, he picks it up as well. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Messiah. The book of Ruth ends with a name. It ends with the name David. Our story ends with a name, and his name is Jesus. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Picking up in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not receive him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. History, as we know, is his story. Boaz says in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, to those who are gathered around, you are witnesses of this. We are witnesses for Jesus. Let's respond to the way the book of Ruth makes all this personal. How will you respond to God's gift to you? Whatever your situation, you have a guardian redeemer who is loving enough and powerful enough and gracious enough to transform it today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus completely. You know of him, you know lots about him, but you've never surrendered completely. Maybe today, today is the day to do that. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Surrender all. He will never, ever let you down. We may not know the end of our life story and all the ins and outs that will happen, but we do know the final word, and we know it's a happy ending. Jesus wins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.